Well, this morning, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 4:17. We're going to read our verse as we've been working through it over the last couple of weeks together. So Matthew, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning as we continue in worship, having sung to you, having prayed to you. And now, Lord, you've blessed us by giving to us your word, that we would know how to live, that it would be through your word that we come to salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Again, it's your word that is upright and trustworthy, and so we come and pray this morning that you bless us. Through the hearing of your word, you'd bless us. Through the teaching, the correction, the conviction that comes through your word, such that you'd be glorified as we're sanctified to become like Christ. May that be our heart's desire, to be like our Savior, to be like our Lord, to glorify Him in all we do, and to seek to understand your word, such that you would also lead us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so, Father, help me, and by your Spirit enable me to preach your word faithfully and boldly, lovingly. Grant to us a blessed focus, physically and spiritually, to hear and respond to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we're working through the Gospel of Matthew, the phrase "kingdom of heaven" is used in the book of Matthew 32 times. And he also uses the word king or kingdom in some form a total of more than 75 times. And so if we're going to understand Matthew's gospel, we need to understand what it means when he explains and describes the kingdom. As examples, how do we know what's now and what's future unless we define the kingdom? How do we pray for God's kingdom to come? Which we read in Matthew 6, Jesus teaching us in the Lord's Prayer. So how do we pray for the kingdom of God to come unless we know what it is? How do we understand Jesus's parables and teaching on the kingdom if we don't know what he's talking about? And how do we reconcile different aspects or features of the kingdom unless we study the kingdom? And so this morning we're going to finish our study on the kingdom from this verse. We're going to come back to it again and again through the Gospel of Matthew, again, because that's the theme of his Gospel. Jesus is the King. But as a recap from the past couple of weeks, if you weren't here, also an introduction into today's message. In the last 2 weeks, we've defined the expected kingdom that John the Baptist, Jesus, and others were preaching. And last week we concluded the kingdom prophesied in the Old Testament, the kingdom preached in the New Testament, is a kingdom with Christ as the Davidic king who will reign over the whole earth forever. It's a kingdom under Christ's reign with righteous judgment, prosperity, and peace. A kingdom with the throne of Christ established in Jerusalem that will be a blessing for all the nations. And a kingdom featuring the restored nation of Israel who will be permanently returned to their land after they repent. That's the kingdom expectation. And you can listen to those two messages if you missed it or want to review it again. But today we're going to look at the kingdom response. So from kingdom expectation to kingdom response. And the response required and then the urgency of the response is from what we read in Jesus' preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so first, as you look at your outline there too, we're going to see the response required. If you look at our verse 17 again in our text here of God's Word, we see the response is simple. There's just one word. Repent. In response to John the Baptist preaching, which we've seen out in chapter 3, in response here to Jesus' preaching, Israel was urged to repent. And that word repent literally means to change one's mind. Although in Scripture as it's applied, it also means changing one's mind such that it includes and produces changed behavior. That's repent. And so it's a whole new direction. It's turning from sin to righteousness, from wrong to right. It's a radical transformation of the entire person. It's a change of their will, of their desires, of their thinking, their actions, and their speech. And if you know what it is to have repented, you'll be able to testify as to the change that God has made in your life. That He has and continues to change your will and your desires, your thinking, your speech, and your actions. But for Jesus, as He's preaching here, as Matthew's recording, He's preaching. It's not a suggestion, it's not a good idea, it's not a TED talk or some political propaganda. That the word repent is an imperative. It's a command. And so Jesus is preaching and proclaiming, this is something people must do. In obedience to God, they need to repent. And that's the condition for entrance into the kingdom. And yet this call, John the Baptist's call to repent, wasn't new. Israel misunderstood the reality, the necessity of repentance. But repentance was the message and the required response in the Old Testament. Over and over again, God was patient to send His prophets calling Israel to repent for their sin. And when they repented of their sin, He graciously forgave them. Yeah? That's who God is. He's patient and forgiving. But we're just going to look at two passages this morning that emphasizes the call to repentance even from the Old Testament. So if you turn to Deuteronomy 30 in your Bibles, Deuteronomy 30, Moses here in one of his final speeches to Israel before he died, he prophesied about the future restoration of Israel based on the condition of their repentance. We'll read verses 1 to 10, and as we do, you'll notice the different aspects of the kingdom described here in Moses' words, the aspects that we also saw last week, even though Moses doesn't specifically use the term kingdom. As we read too, you pick up the indications of time and timeline. So starting in verse 1, Deuteronomy 30, so it will be when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, that's described in chapters 27 to 29, and you cause these things to return to your heart in all the nations where Yahweh your God has banished you, and you, verse 2, return to Yahweh your God and listen to His voice with all your heart and soul according to all that I am commanding you today, you and your sons, verse 3, then Yahweh your God will return you from captivity and return His compassion on you, and He will gather you again from all the peoples where Yahweh your God has scattered you. If those of you who are banished are at the ends of the sky, From there, Yahweh, your God, will gather you. From there, he will take you back. And Yahweh, your God, will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Verse 6. Moreover, Yahweh, your God, will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love Yahweh, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live. And Yahweh, your God, will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. Verse 8, and you shall return and listen to the voice of Yahweh, and you should do all his commandments which I am commanding you today. Verse 9, then Yahweh, your God, will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body and in the offspring of your cattle, in the produce of your ground. For Yahweh will return to rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. Verse 10, when you listen to the voice of Yahweh your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, when you return to Yahweh your God with all your heart and soul. And in summary, Moses tells Israel here that they will reject Yahweh their God. He will banish them to all the nations. But when they repent, when they turn again to the Lord, then he will regather them from the nations. Then he will restore them to the land. Then he will prosper them. Then he will circumcise their hearts. That's spiritual salvation. Then he will judge their enemies. Then he will show them compassion and rejoice over them. When they repent, then he will do. And if you go to Jeremiah 3 as well, we see a similar prophecy here. Jeremiah 3, Jeremiah here is urging Israel to repent or return to the Lord and promises compassion and forgiveness again when they repent. And verse 17, which we'll read at the end of the passage again, specifically relates to the future kingdom, and we read that last week as well. So if you start in verse 12, Jeremiah 3, this is God commanding Jeremiah, go and call out these words toward the north and say, return. Yeah, that's repent. Return, faithless Israel, declares Yahweh. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am one of loving kindness, declares Yahweh. I will not be angry forever. And then what do they need to do? What's their required response to receive God's loving kindness? Verse 13, only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against Yahweh your God and have scattered your ways of halotry to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not listened to my voice, declares Yahweh. Verse 14 again is the call to repent. Return, O faithless sons, declares Yahweh, for I am a master to you, and I will take you from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will shepherd you on knowledge and understanding. It shall be in those days when you are multiplied and fruitful in the land, declares Yahweh. They will no longer say the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, and it will not come upon the heart, nor will they remember it, nor will they miss it, nor will it be made again. Why? Because verse 17, here's the kingdom of Yahweh in the future. At that time they will call Jerusalem the throne of Yahweh, and all the nations will be gathered to it, to Jerusalem, for the name of Yahweh. Nor will they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah will walk with the house of Israel, and they will come together from the land of the north to the land that I gave your fathers as an inheritance. And so here again we see God calling on Israel to repent, or as it says, acknowledge their sin. And we're told in the future, when they repent, that God, out of his loving kindness, will restore Israel. He'll establish his universal reign in Jerusalem, from where both Israel and the whole world will be blessed. And so if we go back to Jesus' preaching, he too was urging Israel to repent, because this is the required response to sin. And the coming of the kingdom of heaven could only be seen and entered if someone's reborn. In John 3, verse 3, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And so to see and to enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, a person must turn from their sin and trust in Christ. And Mark 1:15 captures both those aspects of entering the kingdom of God. As Mark captures the same summary truth of Jesus' preaching, he says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent and believe in the gospel. So that's the required response to the preaching of the gospel. Yeah? Repent and believe. So that's the required response. Next, we see the urgent response. The urgent response. Again, if you look at Matthew 4:17, our verse, the reason that Jesus is calling Israel to repent is because, or for, the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. And we already looked somewhat briefly at this from chapter 3 in John the Baptist's preaching. We considered there his same message with the same summary description. And I taught that the words "at hand" don't mean the kingdom's arrived. The Greek word means "is near," not "is here." And so Jesus isn't saying the kingdom is already present, but it's at your doorstep and about to happen. But here's a question. If Jesus preached an earthly kingdom, which we've seen from the Old Testament, and it still hasn't arrived even 2,000 years later, was he wrong? Or did he get his dates mixed up? Okay, hopefully we all agree he wasn't wrong. So then how was he right? And that is a question that divides scholars. So if you don't know the answer, that's okay. No one else knows the answer really either. We try our best. But it does, because of the uncertainty as to what this means, it leads people to different views of the kingdom and then different views of eschatology. It is, though, a question that needs to be answered if we're going to strive to understand Matthew's gospel and the whole topic of the kingdom. And so I'm going to try and answer that question with what remains of our time this morning. So again, we're asking, how can it be true that Jesus preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand? I'm going to give three different views, probably most common views, and then I'll give some responses to each view as to how Jesus could preach the kingdom at hand. So one, some say Jesus was accurate in claiming the kingdom was at hand by redefining the kingdom to be a spiritual kingdom, and that's been present since Jesus' time. That's one view, which I disagree with, because, and here's my responses, we've seen over the last couple of weeks that John, Jesus, the early church, Others who preach never defined the kingdom. And so we accept that their teaching, John the Baptist's teaching, Jesus' teaching on the topic of the kingdom was based on what the Old Testament taught. And we've seen that was a physical, earthly kingdom with Christ as ruler over a restored Israel and over the whole world. And also, in some sense, I'd say a spiritual kingdom in which God is ruling from heaven over his people already existed, and that's described in the Old Testament. And so a spiritual kingdom wasn't new, it wasn't about to come, it was already real in the hearts of Old Testament saints. It's also hard to reconcile why John, Jesus, and then especially the disciples in Matthew 10 who were sent out by Jesus, commissioned to preach again the kingdom of heaven being at hand. It's hard to reconcile while they would only go to Israel if the kingdom was for all people, Jew and Gentile. Okay, on that view, though, I do agree that Christ is ruling from heaven today. He has authority over his church. He has authority over all rulers and principalities. We see that in Ephesians 1, for example. And specifically as it relates to us as believers. In Colossians 1, 13 and 14, we have the incredible truth. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us where? To the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom there is redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so that is, yes, that's the spiritual reality of the kingdom today. We're not in the kingdom at this time, but we're heirs of the kingdom to come. It's promised to us. It's ours. But you could think of it in a similar way that we're citizens of heaven. Philippians 3. But we're not physically dwelling in heaven at this moment. So that's the first view. Purely spiritual kingdom. And I have somewhat a simplistic and basic illustration that might be helpful to think about. From this spiritual kingdom perspective, it might be like a parent telling their child that if they eat all their food, they're going to get dessert. And then instead of giving them the physical treats, they give them encouraging kind words as their dessert. That's the first view. Second, another common position is that Jesus was correct in preaching the kingdom at hand because he inaugurated or he initiated the kingdom during his earthly ministry, but the kingdom won't be fully realized until his return. That's also called the already not yet kingdom. And again, I disagree with this view because the features or the aspects of the kingdom that we've looked at, those that were prophesied in the Old Testament, aren't present today. Christ isn't ruling on and over the earth. The nations aren't worshiping the Lord. Israel isn't restored. We're not living in a world of peace, prosperity, and judgment on the wicked. And so, three essential elements to a kingdom, a ruler ruling over a realm, aren't true as we've defined the kingdom of heaven. And yet I'd say at the same time I do agree with the reality of that view that God has blessed his people in many ways. And there are some people from most, if not all, nations of the earth that worship the Lord. There's also been pockets and periods of kingdom features that include peace, prosperity, righteousness, and justice. And Jesus did demonstrate kingdom features through his teaching and miracles when he was here on the earth. So that's the second view, and already not yet. And again, using my simple illustration of dessert, I'd say this view might be like a child finishing up all their food and then they just get one little taste or bite of dessert before it gets put back in the freezer for later. That's second, and then third. I think the best interpretation, this is what we're going to work through this morning, is that Jesus accurately preached the urgency of repentance, because if Israel repented, the kingdom would have been established. But because the nation failed to repent, the kingdom was postponed and the offer removed at that time. So in other words, no repentance, no kingdom. And using my dessert illustration again, this would be like a parent offering their child dessert if they eat all their dinner. And then when they don't eat all their dinner, then the dessert goes back in the freezer until they finish their food and another time. Again, that's a super simple illustration of a complicated topic. But maybe that helps to think of those three different aspects of dessert. So as for my view, though, what I think is the best way to interpret, I'm going to give six reasons why I adopt this view. One, this best fits with the kingdom prophesied in the Old Testament because it accepts the reality of the kingdom as it was foretold by the prophets. It doesn't spiritualize, reinterpret, or divide the kingdom up into different aspects or sections. That's one. Two, a second reason, the required response and urgency to repent fits well with the kingdom prophesied in the Old Testament, because alongside the promised blessings of the kingdom, there was also an expected judgment that was going to come on those who didn't repent. And so the urgency to repent is an appeal for people to turn from their wicked ways before the kingdom comes. And that's what's clear in John the Baptist preaching. He's telling them judgment is at hand. The axe is ready to chop down the tree already. That's the urgency that John the Baptist had when he preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's the urgency of Jesus' preaching as well. And I think we see the urgency in the view of the reality that the physical kingdom was coming at a point of repentance. Therefore leading to urgency of repentance. But if there's a spiritual kingdom that already existed and would continue to exist, there wasn't the same sense of urgency. And there wasn't the same sense of urgency if the kingdom would only partially arrive, but judgment was going to come later. And then third, a third reason. Again, this is accepting Jesus offered the kingdom genuinely, but it was postponed because Israel didn't repent. So third is that the sovereign and wise work of the Lord demonstrates and teaches us that God often acts in response to human action. In 2 Kings 20, King Hezekiah got sick. Isaiah told him very clearly and directly in verse 1. Okay, 2 Kings 20, verse 1. Thus says Yahweh, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. That's pretty clear. The guy's about to die. Make sure you've got your will written because you're about to die. But then verses 2 and 3, Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. And then verses 4 to 7, we read now, even before Isaiah left the building, God told him to go back and to speak to Hezekiah and promise that he would heal him in 3 days and give him another 15 years of life. Now you could also think of the story of Jonah. The prophet there preached the destruction of Nineveh in 40 days. And what happened? The people repented upon the preaching of the word of God, and God withheld or postponed his judgment for about 150 years. And then if you go to Jeremiah 18, there's an important text here to consider as well on this point. Jeremiah 18. We've seen just quickly there, I gave two examples, but here we have God's teaching. So in verses 7 to 10, Yahweh specifically states that he will act in response to human actions. And from our perspective, it might seem that he changes his mind. So verse 7, at one moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to tear down, or to make it perish. Verse 8. But if that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to do against it. And then verse 9. Or at another moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. But verse 10. But if it does evil in my sight by not listening to my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I promised to do good to it. And then an example in the New Testament, again, emphasizing or demonstrating for us the point that God can speak and yet act in response to human actions. In Luke 19, Jesus prophesies the future destruction of Jerusalem. In verse 44, he says, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. So the destruction of Jerusalem is because the people didn't recognize Jesus as their king. They didn't accept him. Jesus offered peace for Jerusalem. But instead they were going to receive destruction because they rejected him. And there's more verses you could look at. I have some in your application notes. But the point is that God can, and he has, we've just seen some examples, he can completely within his authority, within his freedom, exercise his sovereign will in response to the actions of people. And I don't understand how all that perfectly aligns with God's freedom, his independence, and his sovereignty. But that's what God says. Again, through the examples and the teaching we just looked at. And so it's true whether we can understand it, whether I can articulate it, whether I can defend it. The three examples we looked at from the Old Testament, for Isaiah, for Jeremiah, for Jonah, they had no problem for God to speak the word of the Lord and then seemingly reverse that action in response to human action. And so if we think back again to the question of the kingdom, John and Jesus preached the kingdom of heaven being at hand as a true and real prophecy. But because the people didn't repent, which again is the first part of their message, God had every right to not bring the kingdom to pass in that moment. And we've seen again that he has demonstrated that very action. So again, in other words, no repentance, no kingdom. So that's three reasons. The fourth reason is Jesus' response to people's hardness of heart. Again, this is a reason as to why Jesus offered but then postponed the kingdom. If you go to Luke 19, this is the first of, I'd say, three key responses that Jesus gave to the Jewish people's hard hearts. I just mentioned this also in the previous example, but Luke 19, Jesus was weeping over Jerusalem. You can read verses 41 to 44. His weeping over Jerusalem implies that he genuinely offered peace through his kingdom, but when he's rejected, he broke down with deep and genuine sorrow that they'd missed the opportunity. Would he have offered these very tears if it wasn't a genuine offer when he presented the kingdom and peace to them? And then a second response from Jesus is that he rebuked the Jews for not receiving the kingdom. And as examples, you can just write these down. But Matthew 21, verses 31 and 32, verses 42 and 43, and then chapter 22, 1 to 14. Jesus speaking to the religious leaders confronted their unbelief, their rejection of him, and Jesus declared the worst of sinners, the Gentiles, were going to receive the kingdom, but they were doomed to hell. No repentance, no kingdom. And then a third response after being rejected by the people. God, Jesus, being merciful, being compassionate. We read that he chose to speak in parables about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven because he didn't want them to face greater judgment upon hearing and rejecting the plain and simple message. And so out of mercy and compassion, he began to speak in parables to those who were hard-hearted. So those three responses indicate Jesus presented a true offer of the kingdom, but because the Jewish people rejected their king, he then wept over, he rebuked and changed his approach towards them. Then five, a fifth reason for the kingdom being near, but then delayed, is that Jesus taught the kingdom will come at his return. If you go to Matthew 25, 31, we're going to look at three verses on this point. So starting in Matthew 25, 31. So here Jesus, in his Olivet Discourse, just days before his death, he explains future events that were to come. In verse 13, he says, But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Okay, that's Christ's second coming. As we read in the verse, when he comes in his glory, then he will sit on his throne and take up his universal and earthly reign. If you go to Luke 19, another passage relating to the nearness of the kingdom, but speaking of it for the future. Okay, Luke 19. In verse 1, Luke gives us the specific reason Jesus taught the parable that follows, and you can read through that. But here's the reason. Now, while they were listening to these things, that's the disciples, Jesus went on to tell a parable. Why? Because he was near Jerusalem, and they thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So their expectation was that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, that it could come if people would receive the king. They expected Jesus was going to usher in the kingdom at that moment. But then we see the reason Jesus taught the parable was to correct them and give them a proper perspective that we are all called now to be faithful slaves until Christ would come again to reign. And then Luke 21, if you just flip to that. Again, this is the Olivet Discourse as Luke records it. And he gives a parable of the fig tree, which we also find in Matthew and Mark. Matthew and Mark, though, they use this parable with reference to the king who's coming. Whereas Luke talks specifically about the coming kingdom. So we're going to read from him. Okay, in all three of those Gospels, they all use this parable straight after the description of Christ returning in his glory with the accompanying visible and heavenly signs. So in verse 31, Luke 21, 31, Jesus teaches us, "So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near." And when you see these things, what's that? Those are the future events surrounding Christ's return. And so when Jesus says that when you see these future events, when these future events take place, then the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven is near. And the verb at hand that we've been looking at in our verse in Matthew is from the Greek word here found in Luke. And so at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he preached repentance for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But now at the end of his earthly ministry, just days before his death, he obviously tells us, he taught that the kingdom was going to be near when he came again. How could that be true? Okay. There are different ways to explain that. But I think even from the disciples, as they continued the ministry in the early church, we have from them their interpretation and understanding of what Jesus taught. And so this is the sixth reason to adopt the view that the kingdom was offered, but because Israel didn't repent, it was postponed. Okay, the reason is the disciples preaching in Acts. If you go to Acts chapter 1, on the very day that Jesus ascended into heaven, the disciples believed the kingdom was still to come. They knew it wasn't present even after Christ's resurrection. They expected it was to come. And so after Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit came upon them, they asked in verse 6, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" That's their question. When the Spirit comes, which we know to be the day of Pentecost, will you, Lord, bring the kingdom at that time? And we know it wasn't at that time because Jesus didn't return to establish his kingdom on the day of Pentecost. Then if you go to also Acts 3, 19 to 21, this is after the day of Pentecost. Peter ties in here in his preaching to Israel, repentance of sin with the coming of Christ and his kingdom. Because he says this, 19 to 21, "Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time." That's the same similar type of message that Jesus was preaching in Matthew 4:17. Repent and the kingdom will come. In Peter's words, he's basically saying, repent so that your sins will be washed away, then the king will come from heaven and establish the period of restoration that God prophesied through the Old Testament prophets. And the word restoration in verse 20 of Peter's preachings from the same Greek word that the disciples used in Acts 1:6 when again they asked, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? So that's what the disciples were expecting. That's what they preached. After Jesus' ascension and after the day of Pentecost. The repentance is the required response to the preaching of the kingdom, and that through repentance the kingdom will come. Again, no repentance, no kingdom. And so those are six reasons. In summary again, the best fits with the kingdom prophesied in the Old Testament. Two, the required response and urgency to repent fits well with the expected kingdom, including judgment, prophesied in the Old Testament. Three, the sovereign, wise work of the Lord demonstrates and teaches us that God often acts in response to human actions. Four, Jesus' response to people's hardness of heart indicates a real offer and a genuine response after they rejected him. Five, Jesus later taught in his ministry that the kingdom will come at his return. And six, the disciples' preaching in Acts reveals their view of a future kingdom. And yet, while the kingdom of heaven might be delayed for the time being, in the meantime, that the same gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, goes forth from the apostles through the early church and still today. And today it's not only for Israel. We're to make disciples of all nations. The hardness of the heart of the Jews is a blessing for us as Gentiles. Because salvation and the promise of the kingdom is now come to all of us. But the required response hasn't changed. God is now commanding men that everyone, everywhere should repent. Acts 17:30. That's our message. And I can't prophesy the timing and tell you the kingdom of heaven is a hand like Jesus did. But I'd say the urgency to respond with repentance remains the same today. In that we don't know if today is our last day or it's someone else's last day. People may never have another opportunity. And so that also gives us a sense of urgency as we go and strive to preach the gospel to others. And even if today isn't the last day or the last opportunity, then there's no greater offer, no greater freedom and joy and peace and hope than coming to Christ and being loved by Him. If this is the greatest gift that is given to mankind, an opportunity, why not now urgently respond in repentance? So that's the message we give. But even here today, if you've never repented of your sin, then I plead with you to turn from your sin to Jesus Christ, knowing He's a loving, gracious, forgiving God. And if anyone comes to God the Father and pleads for forgiveness, Then he welcomes them, loves them, adopts them as his own children, promises the gift of eternal life. It's a beautiful message. But no repentance, no kingdom. In Jesus' day, the Jewish people misunderstood that spiritual aspect of the kingdom. They expected, they wanted a physical, a political kingdom. They missed, though, the spiritual requirement of entrance into the kingdom. That's why John and Jesus preached the message of repentance. They preached no repentance, no kingdom. That's what the Old Testament prophets repeated over and over again. That's what John and Jesus preached. That's what Peter, Paul, the early church preached. That's the same again truth today. That only if we're reborn will we enter the kingdom of heaven. But if you think about the kingdom of heaven, how glorious it is to think on and meditate on the truths, the promises that God's given to us. As we think on the coming of the return of Jesus Christ, our King, our great God and Savior. And not only will He sit on the throne of David over Israel, over the whole world, but He's going to establish His eternal, universal reign. He's going to judge with perfect justice the wicked. He's going to restore peace. He's going to bless His people, and we're going to be with Him forever. So, church, that's what we have to look forward to. And that's the message we preach. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the certainty of Your word, knowing that when You have spoken that the kingdom will come, that it indeed will come. Knowing when You've described the kingdom through Your word, that indeed that will be true. And Father, we look forward to such a day in which we will be with Christ our King forever, in which there will be perfect peace, in which there will be righteousness, in which the wicked will be judged. Lord, we can look around us now and we can consider the blessing You've given to us in so many different ways. And yet, Father, that is so small in comparison with the blessing that You've promised of perfect peace and perfect prosperity and perfect righteousness and perfect relationships that will continue for eternity and forever. Lord, in the meantime, grant to us a heart for You and people such that we would urge them to repent and believe the gospel. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It will come. It is a certain truth. And Lord, lead us, we pray also, to give us an increased joy and delight as we think of Christ and His coming kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.